Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Companions on the Journey in His Sign Catholic Radio. And I'm Monsignor Stephen McHenry. I will be your host for the next hour, and it is, as always, good to be with you. Thank you for tuning in. And I hope if you're driving home that you drive home safely. On Tuesday of this week, I was driving around and thinking, boy, I need my air conditioning. And then yesterday I was driving around and the snow was blowing around. And I thought, well, that's a big change. And it's pretty cool out today. So just be careful. Spring is threatening to break out, but I think winter is still holding on. So it's good to be with you, and we'll be praying in just a little bit to begin our program. And I do have some announcements. There's a Divine Mercy retreat, and this is in April, so it's April 10th. That's a Friday night to the 12th, Sunday noon, at the Malvern Retreat House, a Divine Mercy retreat. It's the 20th annual. And Bishop Efren Esmilla and Reverend Stephen DeLacy, Father Steve DeLacy, and Kathleen McCarthy are going to be the three principals involved in that. Registration is $290 a person, $75 virtually if you want to tune in, and if you're under 22, it's $100 in person. So I call that to your attention. That's the Malvern Retreat House. Then the following weekend, which is April 18th, it's a one day, it's a family healing retreat. It, too, is in the theme of Divine Mercy, and it's the 10th annual. And this is going to be at the Our Lady of Fatima Church Auditorium, 501 New Market Road in Piscataway, New Jersey. And it'll go from 8 in the morning to 4:30 at night. And that also is going to be Bishop Esmilla, and it's going to be Father Timothy Christie, Kathleen McCarthy, and Father Ignatius Mary Okoroji. And so we call that to your attention, and you can get that either by calling in here, where the registration deadline is March 30. And that's $50 for registration at the door, $45 in advance. And the website is www.olf, that's Our Lady of Fatima, OLF Parish, no breaks in there, /event. And you'll be able to enroll by going online. And then the third of our announcements is the In His Sign Catholic Radio Annual Wake Up America dinner, and that's Sunday, April 26th, and that's 1:30 in the afternoon until 5:30 in the afternoon, and that's going to be at Malvern. And it's the 250th birthday of America this year, and so there will be great festivities this summer, and so we invite you to come out, and you can call in here at the 610-527-2906, or you can contact Malvern Retreat House, and you can put it on your credit card, or you can send them a check. So there are the three announcements, and I've done my due diligence, and I won't lose my job. And so now it's time for us to begin with prayer. And we continue to pray for peace. There's still a lot of fighting and a lot of bombing and missiles and all kinds of drones and ships being sunk and things like that. And all of us need to be praying for peace to return, find a way through. And the way of Jesus is the only way. It really is. It's the only way. And we try at times to become a little too self-reliant, either individually as a person or individually as a country. And we need to be more God-reliant. And so we need to pray for peace. We have to want it in our hearts, and we have to pray for it. So for Iran and the USA and Israel, for peace in the Middle East, the Holy Land, Syria, peace in the Ukraine, still a lot of fighting there, peace in Nigeria. So peace in the world, peace in our church, peace in our homes, peace for each individual. I anointed a gentleman yesterday who was Lou Gehrig's disease. He was home with his wife, had a nice little visit with her and some of his friends from high school days. It's probably 50 or 55 years ago. It was good for us to be there, to visit with him and to kibitz. He was not able to speak. He's not able to do very much. There's a good bit of paralysis. Had this for over 4 years. But I was able to pray over him and his wife and anoint them both. And it was good. I mean, God was present there. It was a wonderful thing. So we want to be praying for people who are struggling with various kinds of diseases. Some are chronic and they're ongoing, and their caretakers are hard-pressed sometimes to do that for a long period of time, year after year after year. And so we want to be praying for those people. Another former classmate of mine from high school years, kidney disease, and he's on dialysis 3 days a week, and his wife has dementia, and she fell and broke her hip. So there's just, all kinds of things like that going on. So there are people whose needs are real and who have asked us to pray for them, and intentions that we have. My friends, our prayer is precious. And we might think sometimes, does it really make a difference? And it does. It does. What our prayer does is it brings us into harmony with the will of God. That's what it does. And we say, well, we ask for things and we want to get those things. And that's true. But everything is the will of God. The very best that can be is what God wants to be done. That's the very best. And our prayer, we pray from what we know and from what we see. And we're going to talk today about the seeing. But we pray from what we know and what we see. And that's what we ask the Lord. But there's more to life than what we know and more to life than what we see. And so there's a surrender. There's a turning over of ourselves in our prayer. We say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. The way Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane with his Father, not my will, but thine be done. And so there's an alignment of wills, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right in that moment. And that's Jesus' prayer. So if what Jesus' prayer does is to align his will with the Father's, then what our prayer does is to align us with the Father's will also. And that's the purpose. That's the goal. We can ask for all of the things that we want. But the reality is we need to be in harmony, unity, oneness with the will of God. That's the Our Father. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to be praying for all of these intentions now. Let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we find ourselves halfway through the month of March and halfway through the season of Advent. Help us to stay focused, to keep our eye on the ball. Help us not to get distracted. Help us to finish the things that we set out to do, making our little penances, making the sacrificial offerings that we make, continue with the extra prayer, things that we've chosen. And if we've gotten away from what we promised, oh Lord, help us to get back on. There's still several weeks to go, and we can have a good Lent. We can pick up the pieces and move on. Lord, we commend to you our world and all its needs. We commend to you those places where there is such hatred and violence. Let it be brought to an end. We pray for the world so that your victory over sin and death triumphs in the world as we know it today. We entrust everything to you, Lord. We surrender ourselves to you. We pray as you prayed in the garden and as your mother prayed at the moment of Annunciation. Let it be done to me as you say. We trust you, Lord. Help our lack of trust. We believe in you, Lord. Help our lack of faith. And we make this prayer in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're going to have companions on the journey, and the question of the week has to do with sight. Who are those who really see, and who are those who think they see but do not see? And that's a big group of people. Those who think they see but do not see. So they're always the last to know. And we might be part of them. And that's something that we have to take very seriously. So the reading is from this Sunday's reading, and it's the Gospel of John again. Last week was the Gospel of John and the Samaritan woman at the well, chapter 4. This is chapter 9 in John's Gospel, and it's the whole chapter. And it's the story of the man born blind. In the synoptics, when Jesus cures a blind man like Bartimaeus or some of the others, it might be a story of 5 or 6 verses, and then that's it, and he moves on to another miracle or another encounter. But in John, you get the whole chapter is just on this. And then so there's back and forth, and he really captures a sense of what was going on at the time of Jesus himself. And you really get a sense of it, of all the different players and all the different viewpoints. And it supplies a richness of understanding. And you're saying, oh, man, I get it. I get the all of the power plays that are at work and things. So I'm going to read this, and then we'll kind of work our way through it and see where the Lord leads us. So it's from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. We have to do the works of the one who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and he made clay with the saliva. And then he smeared the clay on his eyes, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who had seen him earlier as a beggar said, isn't this the one who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is. But others said, no, he just looks like him. He said, I am. So they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He replied, the man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and told me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went there and I washed and I was able to see. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought the one who was once blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes on a Sabbath. So then the Pharisees had asked him how he was able to see. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and now I can see. So some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a sinful man do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you have to say about him since he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and gained his sight until they summoned the parents of the one who had gained his sight. And they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We don't know how he sees now, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone acknowledged him as the Christ, he would be expelled from the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Question him. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He replied, if he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know is that I was blind, and now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? They ridiculed him and said, you are that man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this one is from. The man answered and said to them, this is what is so amazing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if one is devout and does his will, he listens to him. It's unheard of that anyone ever opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything. They answered and said to him, you were born totally in sin, and are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and said, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. He said, I do believe, Lord. And he worshipped him. Then Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, surely we're not also blind, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you're saying, we see, so your sin remains. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the gospel, may our sins be blotted out. So there's so many little details in there. John, the storyteller, he's a really good storyteller. And there's just little tiny details that add real flavor to the whole thing. So you see the contrast. There's the contrast of the one who is the truth, who is the light of the world, who came into the world to help us to see, to reveal to us the truth. That's Jesus. That's what we believe. And my friends, if what we hold dear and true in our lives does not accord with what was taught by Jesus, as much as we might think we're in the truth, we are not in the truth. When he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, he is. He's the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So let's just get back and we'll look at some of the little details, you know. The first is the question from the apostles. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And we don't think so much like that today. We know that there's a little bit, there's more going on, you know, physically and, you know, psychologically, emotionally, and biologically, that cause some of the things that we see as real detriments and so forth. And but for an unsophisticated people, they would look for, like, it must have been something that his parents did or something that he did, because that's, you know, everybody else is born with sight and he was born without sight. So there must be a reason for it. And so you look for, you know, someone to blame. So parents, him, okay. But what Jesus says is neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. And immediately it raises the question, like, why does God allow so many things to happen? We don't ever question God when all the good things are happening. Why God allows all the good things to happen? That makes abundant sense to us. But we ask when the bad things happen. Why does God let the bad things happen? Why does God let a little baby be born blind and grow up into a man who never gets to see anything? Sometimes on the internet you'll see these little reels where there's a baby boy or a baby girl who is really struggling without, you know, clear sight, and they'll put these thick, almost rubberized glasses on them so that they won't fall off. And then the little kid, you know, he's trying to fight them, and he doesn't know what they are. And finally he looks through them, and the whole world comes into clarity. And you can see him, like, take a breath, and then they smile. Like, it's like, oh, look at this, you know. Sometimes I think we get that. We have those moments where we see something like that. We observe something like that. I think heaven's going to be like that. You know, like, we have an idea of what it is, but we have no idea what it is. We really don't. I used to say that to my mom. I would say, Mom, she was, you know, she had tough early years, you know, alcoholic household and all that kind of stuff. And so the focus often was on what wasn't or shouldn't be or is not. Okay, focus on the negative. And my dad would tease her about being a dim viewer. And but she came by it honestly. I mean, she was very aware of things that were in existence but should not be in existence and in her own life. But I used to say to her, you know, Mom, I think the most surprising thing for you when you get to heaven is going to be to try to get your eyebrows to come down, because you're going to be so surprised of how beautiful it is and how wonderful it is, and you can't believe it, and you're there. Like, you made the cut, you know, and the Lord wants you with them in heaven. My friends, do you ever think about that? That the Lord wants us to be with him in heaven, and he's saying, this is the way for that to happen. Do this and do this. Live this way. Don't live that way. Pay attention, the Father says, to my son and what he does. And and what he teaches and how he lives. Pay attention to that. Study that. And you'll find some things that work in your own life. And that'll be good, because his way is the way to me. His way is the way into the kingdom. The kingdom of God really is at hand. It's a way of seeing. It's a way of understanding. It's a way of living. That's what the kingdom of God is. And so Jesus reveals that. So here, it's not that that the man did anything wrong and that the punishment for that was blindness. And it says that the works of God might be made visible through him, so that grace will be able to abound more abundantly. And you say, well, you know, it was all those years without sight. Like, how was grace abounding? Well, maybe the grace was abounding in all of the people who cared for him and helped him. Maybe his blindness brought out of them a level of care and compassion that would not have been had he not been born blind. And the God in whom we believe graces that and blesses that. And so, that the works of God might be made visible in and through the people in the ordinariness of life. That's always been one of my favorite themes. God in the ordinary. Oh, my friends, God is everywhere. He is closer to us than we ever know. He's available to us in every moment, in every dimension. He's available to us all throughout the day and night. He's very close, very, very close to us. And he wants us to realize that. And we can call upon him. And we have to learn how to listen, because we call upon him and we think we know how to listen. And we're adults, and so, you know, I know how to listen. Maybe we don't. Maybe there's a little lesson in listening. I'll tell you, I actually ask the Lord questions. Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go to that? Do you not want me to go to that? Do you want me to do this? Do you not want me to do this? Do you want me to write this? Do you not want me to write this? I said, Lord, I'm going to ask you, and then I'm going to sit and wait. And you know, I get an answer. You know, I want you to go visit that person. I don't want you to make that phone call. And it's just, it's a simple thing. And then I obey that. And then what happens is obedience. And what is the nature of obedience? It's I submit my will to your will. I obey you. And the Lord says, I want you to bring things to me. I want you to listen for my word. And I want you to obey me. And I want you to be patient. And I want you to trust. And I want you to obey. And those things haven't changed. Now, I'm not talking about little kids obeying their parents. That's a necessary thing. That has to happen. I'm talking about big people, adults, listening for God's word to them and obeying it. You say, well, no, I lived my whole life without, doing that. There's a gloss here in the Magnificat today from Walter Chizek, Father Chizek, and maybe you're familiar with him. He wrote a couple of books. He wrote With God in Russia and He Leadeth Me. I read both of them. With God in Russia is more like the factual. He went here, there, and then he was put in prison here, and he did these kinds of things and everything. He Leadeth Me is more like the spiritual journey that Walter Chizek was on, of what was happening to him when he was imprisoned for 23 years in the Gulag, and how wicked it was in Siberia. And, you know, he went into Russia. He was going to be an underground priest, and they knew who he was from the moment he got there. He was never going to be able to function like that. But then he does end up becoming an underground priest in the prison system. He does. And so he has a very different priesthood. I met him back in the 1980s. He was up at Fordham when I was there. So I'm going to read from him, but I want us to take a little 90-second break, and then we'll be back.
My friends, It is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic Radio Apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. And so we're talking about blindness and sight, and Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. And what he brings is the light that we need. And one of the foolish things about us is that we think we know very often, and we don't always know. As we get older, we start to realize less and less is what we know. And we're a little bit more humble than we were when we were younger. So, but this is Walter Cizek, and he's talking about what he did when he was, you know, this priest over in the gulag and so forth. And you would think, well, you know, he suffered and he did all of this stuff and he celebrated mass for the people in the prison and he did all of those things. But he says, here, listen to what he says. I was ashamed of himself. He was ashamed of himself because I knew in my heart that I had tried to do too much on my own and I had failed. He broke under the questioning. He broke. He had a breakdown. I felt guilty because I realized finally that I had asked for God's help, but had really believed in my own ability to avoid evil and to meet every challenge, my own ability. I had spent much time in prayer over the years. I had come to appreciate and thank God for his providence and his care of me and of all men. But I had never really abandoned myself to it. Oh, listen to that. I had never really abandoned myself to it. In a way, I had been thanking God all the while that I was not like the rest of men and that he had given me a good physique, steady nerves, a strong will, and that with these physical graces given by God, I would continue to do his will at all times and to the best of my ability. In short, I felt guilty and ashamed because in the last analysis, I had relied almost completely on myself and I had failed. Had I not even set the terms upon which the Holy Spirit was to intervene in my behalf? When I failed to feel the Spirit's promptings along the line I expected, indeed, that I demanded, I was frustrated and disappointed. It was then I felt that he had abandoned me, and I proceeded to try to do on my own what I had already determined was the thing that must be done. I had not really left myself open to the Spirit. I had, in fact, long ago decided what I expected to hear from the Spirit. And when I did not hear precisely that, I had felt betrayed. Whatever else the Spirit might have been telling me at that hour, I could not hear. There's a deafness. There's a blindness. I was so intent on hearing only one message, the message I wanted to hear, that I was not really listening at all. This is a holy man with a flaw. Holy men have flaws. Sinful men have flaws. The Spirit had not abandoned me, for the whole experience had been his work. The sense of guilt and shame I felt was rooted in my failure to put grace ahead of nature, God's way above my way. My failure to trust primarily in God rather than in my own powers. I had failed and I was shaken to the roots, but it was a salutary shaking. That's a great line. It was a salutary shaking. And my friends, things do shake us. And that's why we're given the scriptures here. In this little passage of the man born blind coming to sight, his world is shaken. He's a different person now, man. And so everybody is taking a position vis-a-vis this man. Some people are saying, yeah, it is the guy who used to beg. No, it isn't the guy who used to beg. So, okay, who's right there? Who's seeing truly there? Who's blind there and who's not blind there? And then the Pharisees, and are they really looking at this man? Are they rejoicing that this man who had never been able to see has his sight returned to him on this day? Are they giving thanks to God? No, they're saying, you know, how did he do it? Well, he made some clay, he spat on the ground, he made some mud, made some clay, you know, and he put it on my eyes and said, go to Siloam and wash. He shouldn't have been making mud on that day. That's like work, and that's, you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath day. That's violating God's principle. If you violate God's principle, you can't be a godly man. So this man can't be of God. What? I remember hearing one time, person saying, you know, I know you're really trying to help me, but in the process, don't miss me. Don't miss the person you're trying to help. Don't get so fixated on the task of trying to help and trying to fix that you miss the person. They missed the person. The Pharisees here missed the person. My friends, that kind of activity is not limited to the Pharisees. In our families, there are wounded people and broken people and people who are hurting. And we can be so intent on helping them and fixing them that we miss them, that we don't always listen to them, and we don't always really see them, see what's really going on. Because what's really going on isn't always on the surface. Something's on the surface, and there's something to see all the time. But below the surface, there's other stuff going on. And we can see it, but we have to go looking for it. And we have to believe that it's there. And we have to ask the Lord's help. Help me to see. And that's what really matters, because the stuff that's below the surface is the deeper stuff, and it's real. And that's what needs to be addressed. That's what needs to be healed. That's what needs to be focused on. And it's not always evident. It's not surfacey enough. It's not superficial. It's deeper. And so, you know, there's a gift. You can say, Lord, help me to see beyond the surface of things, into the depth of things. Help me, Lord, to do that. And so Jesus spits on the ground. He said, well, why did he do that? Like with Bartimaeus, he calls him over, bring him over, and he comes over, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I may see, you know. Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. Okay. No touching of his eyes, no making of mud, no washing in the pool of Siloam, and so forth. So you say, well, how come it's different? Well, first of all, they're in different geographical places, okay, for one. Number two, Jesus always has a purpose. There's something that he's doing in every event, in every encounter, in every healing, in every manifestation of miraculous powers. He has something that he's working on, something he's trying to communicate, something he's trying to get over to us. So here, remember the song years ago, some of you old timers, he took 100 pounds of clay and then he built that up into a woman. There was a song in the 60s about that, 100 pounds of clay. In the book of Genesis, it talks how From the dust of the earth, God created man. And from the dust there in Jerusalem, with a little bit of the spittle of the Holy One, he makes mud and he smears it on the eyes. And mankind is going to be restored to fullness. That which was injured because of sin, and sin affected every aspect of nature, not just our conscious relationships, but sin unleashed a spirit of disharmony and disorder. And that's where blindness and all the diseases come from. And that's where all of the things in nature that are destructive, that's where they come from. Nature's affected by sin, by the disorder and the disharmony of sin. And the Lord came to restore that. That's why he can calm the storm. Yes, he can. And feed the 5,000. He can make this become that. He can do that. He has a transforming power to renew and recreate the face of the earth. And he can cure the blind. And that's what Isaiah the prophet prophesied. That when the Holy One comes, he'll cure the blind. And so Jesus is doing that. And the washing of it clean is a symbol of baptism. You were sent to the baptismal waters. Be washed clean, receive your sight. When you're baptized into Jesus Christ, you see things in a new way. You put on Christ. You put on his way of seeing things, his way of doing things. You're not the same as you were. We have to learn what that looks like because we get baptized when we're little babies. But it's real. There's a grace that comes with it that slowly, slowly takes hold. And so that's why it brings us back to the book of Genesis, the original creation. And now this is part of the new creation. And so there's the restoration, the using, bringing up from the dust of the earth, and the washing clean from the effect of sin. And then what happens? The man can see, and he's a happy camper. But as soon as he's cured, he's in the middle of this big fray. This big controversy, and he's just trying to enjoy his sight for the first time, and it's almost like he doesn't matter, like it happened to him, and nobody cares about him. I mean, it's a funny story. You say, this poor guy, he's just trying to rejoice in something which has been restored to him that he's always wanted. Now he can see it, and then everybody's beating up on him and all that. It's just amazing, you know. So people are divided. The Pharisees are divided. They're all upset because what Jesus does, he does on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, as Jesus said, is God's gift to us. Remember to keep holy the Lord's Day. Keep holy the Sabbath. Well, yes. But it doesn't mean it's not, the Sabbath isn't about everything being forbidden. The Sabbath is about God saying, come to me and rest in me. And let me tend to you. Let me do good things for you. Let me restore you. Let me finish the work of creation, which is the restoring, the restorative part of creation. Let me do that. Here's a day. Every week there will be one day. You can come to me and let me restore you. How about that? How about God saying, I want you to have a day of rest? We think, oh, it's all about God, and we better get our act together, and we better give him our glory. Okay, and he does want that. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to praise him. He does. But the gift of the Sabbath is for us. He doesn't need a day of rest. We need a day of rest. Well, why does it say on the seventh day he rested then? So that we would mirror what we heard. And what God did. So he does it so that we'll mirror it. And we need the Sabbath. And look at our world today. There's no Sabbath. It's just 7 days a week, 24/7. That's how we say it. No differentiation in the days. That's the culture of this country. 24/7, baby. Who sees truly? Who sees what really matters? Who sees what's really going on? Who sees? Well, the Lord sees truly. And he is the way and the truth and the life. And so we have to go to him. And so, you know, the Pharisees bring him back, you know, tell me how he did it and why. And, he came. Who do you think he is? I think he's a prophet. You were born in sin. And because the Pharisees believe that either his parents sinned or he sinned. That was the prevailing way of understanding blindness or, you know, congenital diseases. Somebody sinned. Job, the whole story, you know, this wouldn't be happening to you if you hadn't sinned. No, those things happen despite our not sinning. And Jesus came, the sinless one, to show us that. The question is, are we paying attention? Do we see? Do we really see? And then they go and they send for the guy's parents. And I thought, man, mom and dad throw him right under the bus. It was just like they bring his parents in and they say, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How does he see now? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We don't know how he sees now, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. You're throwing us under the bus. We're going to throw our son under the bus. It sounds like Adam and Eve after the fall. God speaks to the woman, why did you do this? I was tricked. The serpent did that. Adam, why did you eat it? The woman that you put here, the one you put here, gave me the fruit and I ate it. It's her fault. It's the serpent's fault. Shame lifting, blame shifting. Okay. His parents, he's old enough, ask him. Why did they do that? Because they're afraid. What are they afraid of? The word had already gone out, if anybody believes in Jesus of Nazareth, that he's the Messiah, you will no longer be welcome in the local synagogue. The synagogue was the place, it was the community center. That was the hub of every little town. You wouldn't be welcome there. I mean, you'd be shunned. Shunned. You would not be allowed to go there. Oh. And so here are these little people, this is their life. And all of a sudden, they're asked to choose between being faithful to their son, standing up for him, and then having their life that they're familiar with go on. They choose. And that, my friends, is something that happens. When Jesus appears, everybody has to start making a decision, one way or another, for him or against him. He who is not with me is against me. He does not gather with me, scatters. That's what Jesus says. And so he forces the issue. He does things on purpose to force the issue. We each must decide. Does he have the truth? And does he have the power to enable me to see it, to grasp it, to believe it? That's the heart of our faith. But this little story kind of illustrates that. And so they get into discipleships, and you can see the guy who was blind, he fights for himself. You know, he's a feisty guy. And he says, you know, well, you don't know where he's from, but I'm telling you, nobody ever cures people that are blind, and I was blind, you know. And so you're one of his disciples. He says, do you want to be one of his disciples too? What's the two? Do you want to be one of his disciples too? Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. I believe in this man who cured me. I believe in him. I want to be one of his disciples. And then when Jesus goes and meets him, what does he say? Do you know the Son of Man? And he says, when Jesus heard that, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? You've seen him. Amazing line there. Saying to a guy who's been blind all his life, and he's only been able to see for the last couple of hours, you've seen him. That's a very small group of people. that that man has seen in those 2 hours. And he who is talking with you, I am he. I am he. I am the Son of Man. Yes, he is. And the man believes and he says, that's what he says. I came into this world to give judgment. He says, I do believe, Lord. I do believe. And he calls him Lord. He used to call him the man, then he called him the prophet. Now he calls him Lord. Son of Man is Lord. So what do you have in this little story? You have this blind man having his sight restored. And from his sight being restored, his heart is restored and he starts to believe and he starts to understand. And he sees this as a great man, a healer. Then he sees him as a prophet and now he sees him as Lord. Just in this little story. And then on the other hand, the Pharisees and the chief priests and so forth, they're the ones who claim to see. They're the teachers and so forth. And they become more blind and more blind. Okay, so that's the setup, and we're familiar with it. But I have a couple of questions that I want to just go over with you. And it has to do with blindness. We don't like to think of ourselves as being blind, as not being able to see. And yet, I think a lot of times there is a good deal that we do not see. And it's not always out in the world. I mean, there's a good deal of stuff that we do not see about ourselves. Sometimes it's things that happen to us and they were fearful, frightening, painful. And we just said, I'm not looking at that. I'm just going to push that down and then move on. You can't push things down and move on. You can push things down, but you can't move on because those things come up again. They always will till they're dealt with. They have to be faced. They have to be turned over to the Lord. There's no other way. I'm sorry, folks. There's no other way. If you don't face it, it's with you forever. If you face it, it can go. And that's what Jesus, his whole crucifixion thing is about that. If you face it and you take on, well, everything that happened to him on the cross was unfair. It should not have been. Of course it shouldn't have been. Of course it was unfair. A lot of stuff that happens to us is unfair, shouldn't happen. How do you deal with that? You can't just deny it. You can't pretend it. You can't flee from it. And so we push it down. We try to hide from it. We try to say, no, it'll just go away. No, it doesn't go away. Not until we deal with it, not until we face it, not until we turn it over. And there isn't any other way. I know because I've looked for all the other ways and there isn't any other way. That's the only way that works. And you can look for all the other ways. And I make my prophetic proclamation right now. You won't find anything except the way of Jesus that works. Not in this life, not in this world. And here's the thing. You know, we want to recreate the world in the image that we think it should function. This is how it should be. God shouldn't let it be this way. God should make it this way. He should just impose, and this is the way it should be, and it happens to coincide with exactly what I think. And that's a world of our own making, which is really not a real world. It's a pretend world. And here's the thing about pretend worlds. God's not in it. And God's grace is not in it. You live in a world of your own making. You create the narrative. God's not there. His grace is not there. He doesn't live in a pretend world in your mind. He lives in the real world and his grace is accessible in the real world. Period. That's the world that Jesus of Nazareth lived in. That's the world in which the Word became flesh. That's the world where God's grace was unleashed in the death of his Son. Only the real world. And we can't pretend it away. And we can't say, the world I want is this world. It doesn't work, my friends. And we might think it works for a time, but it will only work for a time. And then it will all unravel. And I'm prophetic in that too, because that's the truth. It will all unravel. So here's a question. I want you to think about this. want you to think about, are you blind to your own unforgiveness? Your unwillingness to forgive those who have injured you. Maybe you've forgiven a number of people, but there are a few people that you just won't forgive. I'm going to hold their feet to the fire till the day I die. Why? Who does that but the adversary? Jesus doesn't do that. As he hangs in his pain, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what he does. And when I say that, I'm asking you, have you forgiven yourself for your worst sins? A couple years ago, that was my issue. And the Lord said to me, I want you to forgive yourself for the worst things that you did. I have forgiven you, and you have not forgiven you. And so my forgiveness is not fully taken hold because it was not ratified, Stephen, by your forgiveness. And it has to be ratified. Like, Father, if you're going to forgive me, I'm going to forgive myself too. And give yourself an IOU. I owe myself. And I'm going to tear up the IOU. I owe myself. Yeah. Don't be afraid to do that. It's necessary to forgive yourself, having been forgiven by the living God. It's necessary. And the question is, are you blind to it? You just don't even see it. Am I blind to my own hatred? Do I feel I'm entitled to hate certain people, certain individuals, perhaps certain political figures, certain entertainers, certain sports figures? Or, you're allowed to hate that team. No, you're not. Well, we use it metaphorically. No, you're not. Are you blind to it? You ask the Lord in your prayer tonight, Lord, what am I blind to? When would you reveal it to me? And take a little pad and paper with you, because, my friends, I tell you, he will let you know what you're blind to. And then you can deal with it. Let's finish with a prayer. Oh, Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe that they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There is little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, and their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessings on your weekend and your families, my friends.